Well, good morning. That song, you know, we sat for, and it's called The Stand. It's kind of ironic, right? But there's two kinds of stands. The stand of physically standing, where your heart might not be wanting to stand before God. And there's also the one where you are standing before God saying, I'm willing to surrender everything I have before you. All I am is yours. So that's kind of interesting, last song, because our friend, or at least my friend, Pam Ballster, she had been doing a good work in the Crisis Pregnancy Center, helping young moms that were just pregnant, and some of them had no support, how to help them, and how to know that they are precious, and that the baby growing in them is precious. It doesn't make sense why God would take someone who is making a difference in the world away. Well, then we have the church in Nashville, where six people are injured and one was killed. All because they said, I'll stand with God, I'll give him all that I have, and I will show it by running the pregnancy center, or by going to church. Why would people want to do that? Why would they be willing to stand up to say, I believe what the Bible says about God? If he's an impersonal being, then I'd say we are just idiots. If he is one that is not worth us learning about, then we are stupid. But the truth is that there's so much in the world that showcases this magnificent thing, if you want to call it, that if you look deeper, you have to wonder, why is it so amazing? Why is it so irreducibly complex? And is there someone that made it? And if so, what does it mean to me? I put before you now that there is a personal God, and that he loves you, that he wants the best for you. But sometimes his ways are not our ways. Sometimes they do not make sense. And that's what we have today. But the beginning of Genesis 1:1 said, in the beginning, God. And at the very end of the Bible, it says, he who testifies these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So Jesus was on the throne at the beginning. He is on the throne at the end. That doesn't change what we're going through. Well, lets us know that he has a plan. Let me pray before we get going. God, I thank you that you have a plan, and I thank you that you promise that you are with us. Please help us to be able to see how you're a personal God today, to be able to know beyond any doubt that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, hopefully that'll be a little better. Nope. Oh well. I'll try my best. What I call it the hook. The introduction comes from a book called Theology. It's actually a really great book. It breaks down things about the Bible and puts it into easy to read words. And this will take some imagination. So here you go. Imagine a wise king. Okay, do you have a picture in your head? A wise king. Now, this will enhance it. Educated in law, so he might have a gavel, right? He's educated in medicine, and he knows history. He's dressed in his royal robes, wears a crown, and sits on a throne. Okay, is your king now? You got it? Got a picture of him on the throne? Okay, I think some of you have. Now picture a day when a deadly plague infects the people of his country. No doctor can find a cure for it. In fact, they too are dying. Out of love of his people, the king, he leaves his throne, takes off his crown, replaces his royal robes with a simple cloak, collects his doctor bag, and goes out to heal his people. This is what King Jesus did for us. Forever, the Son of God had lived in perfect love with the Father and the Holy Spirit. The angels worshipped them before the throne of God in a light-filled, joy-filled heaven. But one day, as sin spread like a disease through the earth, the glorious Son of God stepped off of his throne, set aside his glory in obedience to his Father's request to save his people. Because he loved the Father and us, the Son of God humbled himself, took a body like ours, and brought healing to our sick, sin-sick world. Well, why would a king want to do that? Yeah, that's just an imaginary king, but our king, the one that was always reigning, did that. Because God is with us. That's really, if you wanted to sum up the whole entire message, is that God is with us. Well, if you have your Bibles, would you mind turning to Psalm 139? And if you're using the brown Bibles, like in the middle of the Bible is the book of Psalms. It is chapter 139, and it's page, if you have our Believe books, it's page 34, and I think in the teen books, and teens, I'm glad you're here. It's fun to have you. But it's page 33 for that. Okay, our key question is this. Does God care about me? Does the one that the Bible shows actually care about us? Well, there are a few different things that we have to look at. On page 30 in your Believe book, they call it our map, and I'll read it to you. The God of the Bible is the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the one all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal God. But is he good? Is he involved in his creation, the ones that he made? Does he love us? Does he have a plan for us? And is he interceding and intervening to move the events of our life and world towards what he has proposed? Well, we know that back in the ancient times, people made gods and goddesses. They made them out of stone and out of wood and different things because they had to have something to worship. And the interesting thing is, I went through Latin. It's a dead language, I know. I had to learn Latin songs and all this kind of stuff. I would encourage you probably not to take it. Yes, they say in medicine you'll use it, but I haven't seen it too much in my tech stuff. But in Latin class, we learned about the gods and goddesses of the Roman Empire. We also learned about the Greek Empire, and the interesting thing about those is that they're really not concerned about people too much. Yeah, there's the goddess of fertility, the goddess of harvest, the god of the sun, these different gods that supposedly do things. But they would rather hang out and have a really good time with each other. That's where we get the demigods and things like that, right? But all of these ones, they want to be worshipped. And if they aren't worshipped, they're going to pick on you for not worshipping them. That's the environment that God came into. He was always before, but he spoke to a man named Abraham who worshipped lots of other gods, who the gods were just built. Like this is an altar, and the archaeologists found it. It's an altar to an unknown god. You see, people were so wanting the gods not to get mad at them that they were willing to worship anything. And in case we missed one, like those in Athens, they would build an altar to the unknown god and worship and put sacrifices on it so that he wouldn't get mad at them. Is that a personal god? Is one that has no breathing soul, no life within it, a personal god? I sent an email yesterday. I know it was late, but it was about a robot. The Reformation is having its 500th year anniversary, where Martin Luther put the 95 theses on the church door. But in order to bless the people, you know what they did? They created a robot. And the robot blesses them in 8 different languages. My question is, Does something that has no soul and it's not personal actually bless you? God is not like that. He's giving evidences all over. He's putting a hole inside of our hearts that needs to be fulfilled. Sometimes we fill it with other people. We fill it with entertainment, with stuff. But it's still there, and we have this kind of nagging feeling like, oh, I'm not quite complete. I need something else. And so we keep going to that something else. But that's because God the Creator says, I want you to see me. So in Job, the book of Job, there are a few things that he said, and I'll read them to you. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? And surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line against it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Were you there? I wasn't there. Well, in verse 8, it says, who shut up the sea behind the doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in this thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? And I like this one, especially since we had hurricanes last week. When I said, this far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt. And what about, have you entered the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? This is when God is talking to Job. Job has been crying out because he feels like he's been unfairly punished. And he's been rattling off all these things to his friends and calling out to God, but almost in a self-righteous manner. And now God is talking to him. Were you there when you saw all this happen? Basically, God's putting him in his place. Do you give the horse his strength or clothe his neck with a flowing mane? Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread his wings towards the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and build his nest on high? If you have that kind of power, let me know, because I want to be your friend. But I don't have that power, and I don't know if you do either. And Job certainly didn't. But what God was saying is that he has this power. He created these things. He was there before it was even created, and so he knows. If that's true, then why is he concerned about us? Does he really care? Well, Psalm 8, 3 and 4 says this, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man or woman, boy or girl, that you are mindful of them, and the son of man that you care for them? So God made all these things, and yet he actually loves us. Why? Why would someone care that much? Wasn't he just a clockmaker in the sky who just wound it all up and let us go? No, because that's not why he made creation. He wanted to spend time with us. And so in order to spend time with us, he has to come to us. He creates us and comes to us. Well, the very first point that we have is, if God is all-knowing, if he is all-powerful, and if he is all-present, if he is everywhere, how does he view me? How does he love me? And that's where we get to Psalm 139. Let's begin with verse number 1 through 6. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down, and you're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. So because God is omniscient, that's a fancy word of saying all-knowing. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows that you're excited about food and this guy to stop talking. He knows that you're excited about the games that are coming up or the friends you'll have over, or maybe even just peace and quiet. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. That's interesting, and it kind of puts you into a context like, do I really want to say that? I should maybe think about it. He knows when we're going out and we're coming back. You know, that's a fancy way of saying he knows what we're planning to do. And it's not because he's nitpicking it, but because he knows us so well that he knows that. When David says, "You hem me in behind and before, you have laid your hand upon me," you know, there's two ways of taking it. One is that God is surrounding you and loving you. And that is absolutely true. But the other way can be viewed as a stifling thing. David might have felt, okay, you are all around, and I can't escape from you. I can't do anything wrong without you knowing it. But that's not a bad thing. Because if you realize that there is a right and wrong, and you want to do something about it, knowing that God's there makes a difference. Well, the second part of it is actually omnipresent. So let's start in verse 7. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness won't be dark to you. The night will shine like day, and the darkness is as light to you." So what David is saying here is, if God is omnipresent, if he's all places at once, why does it matter to me? And David was talking about the heavens, and then he uses the word called Sheol, which is a word for the underworld. You know, we don't know much about this. You know, God speaks about it in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, before Jesus came, this was the grave. This was the part of separation between the living world and those that are waiting for Jesus' return, first return. So when David is saying, you know heaven, but even the earth 6 feet under, you know that too. Nothing is separating you from anything at all. If that's our God, isn't that great? I think it was Rick that said that he's convinced that no height nor depth nor anything can separate us from the love of Christ. So that means you can't run so far that God doesn't know or love you. And then the last one is God's omnipotence. Ooh, I do have to say this first. This one's going to come up in just a second, because if God is all-powerful, why does he care about us? And I'll put the slide up again in a second, but let's read verse 13 through 15 and then to 18. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in that secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one even came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you." So in God's power, he is able to knit us together in our mother's womb. You know, if you've ever seen anyone do any needlework, it's a handcraft. It takes a long time. When you knit something, you have to put care into it. So the picture of God going hand in hand with our moms and knitting us together shows that he loves us and that he has this plan for us. If we can look in and see this baby develop 16 weeks, 18 weeks, 20 weeks, 26, 28, and 30 weeks, we see, okay, this is amazing. Science is showing us some awesome stuff. But can science say, why it does that? Oh yeah, cells divide and all this kind of stuff. It's just a cell, let's get rid of it. But what about when the baby comes out? And yes, its heart was beating that whole time, but it comes out and it's now have a voice. Can science explain that? Oh yeah, the lungs have to work and all this kind of stuff. But God put these babies together. He put you together. In the darkest of places, you know, I haven't been able to see inside a womb except through an ultrasound. I don't think you have as adults either. But God is there. And he is making it happen. So if God's all powerful to do that, why does he love us? Well, the second point is that God has seen everything. I like this picture. And if you look at it, it's not abstract, but it actually has a timeline. You see on your left side, it's a baby crawling. And as the baby crawls, you know, what's the next step? Hezekiah has to start walking. And once a baby starts walking, then it starts running, like within 10 seconds. And then they start doing that jumping thing off of the tree. But as life progresses, you go through these stages, and each of the stages brings a milestone. And eventually it all leads to something we can't escape. Pam Bolster wasn't able to escape it, but now she's in heaven. I find it interesting that probably the very minute that she was passing, God had us pray for her and her family. An impersonal God wouldn't care. But a personal God says, "Who I'm here with you right now, I'm there with the Bolster family right now." He cares. So you look at this picture, and if that's your life, God has seen it all. Before your life even was knit together. If God has seen everything you've done, you know the interesting thing is? Nothing can make him stop loving you. Because he's already seen all the wrong you've done, all the sin you've done, all the hate that you've had in your life, all the love and all everything. And he still says, "I love you." I think that's amazing. When people say, "Well, I've done this and I just can't accept that God loves me. I've been too bad." If God's seen it all, he knows what he's getting. Not only does he know what he's getting, he knew it beforehand, and he still loved you. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to him." In the beginning, you know, Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Well, when people were put on the earth, we have a will of our own. We want to do what we want to do, where we want to do it, with whomever we want to do it. So what happened was God gave man and woman, Adam and Eve, a choice. He says, "You can eat any tree you want, but you just can't eat this one tree." So of course, being human, they're like, "Well, that's the one tree I want." And they go and eat it. And there's consequences for what's going to happen. Genesis 3:15 actually shows the consequences. There's now death that's entering the world. Death that is corresponding with wickedness. And, you know, what I kind of think happened is at that moment of sin, everything was so transformed. It's almost like our DNA was transformed. It was a little corrupted. And that DNA passed from Eve down to Cain and Abel, down to their kids, down to their kids, until we got to us. We still have the corrupted nature that was passed on from our great-great-great-grandfather. And that's not a good thing. But God had a plan. In Genesis 3:15, right when this sin happened, he said that, I'll read it to you, "He, my Savior, will crush your head, will crush the head of sin, will crush the head of Satan, but you will strike his heel." And this picture shows how God kept that promise throughout all the ages, all the way till a woman named Mary was supernaturally allowed to have God's son Jesus. Jesus, the one that is called Emmanuel, God with us. So God kept his promise through that whole time. Leviticus 26, 11 through 12 says, I will put my dwelling place among you and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God and you will be my people. So back in the old times in the Old Testament, God did this through a tabernacle that was situated in the very middle of all their camps. And when he was there, you would see the pillar of fire or cloud. So that as the center of their camp, he would be the heart of Israel. He set up the law, the rules for them to follow, so that they knew what to do to honor him. And he set up the sacrifices so that they knew how to say sorry when they had to say sorry. So God was reaching out, but he said that he has even a greater plan that's going to be fulfilled. Matthew 1:24 says, Jesus, the Son of God, is born, and he's called Emmanuel, which means God with us. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So you can probably guess what the third point is God is with us. Joshua 1:9 is a great verse. It says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or troubled. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And for me, growing up with having to deal with abuse and lots of other things, this verse is what I clung to. Not because we serve an impersonal God, a robot, but because we have one that says he's with us. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I don't know how many times I cried that verse out to God, but knowing that he was with me. And then last summer we looked at Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. A shepherd takes care of his sheep, and if he's my shepherd, God takes care of me. So this whole passage was about God being near to us, God being with us. Well, God is with us here and now. He's made his dwelling place with us in our hearts. There is an application, though, because though God is everywhere, sometimes we don't invite him into our hearts. Sometimes we say, okay, you can come this far, but you can't come any farther. This is off limits to you. So if you accept that there is someone that made things, we call him the creator. And if you even accept what the Bible says about the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit being one. Yeah, you can't understand it, and that's okay. But if you accept that, then the second step then is, what difference does this make in the way I live? And how can believing this truth about God as a personal and good God, not only in our mind, but also in our hearts, guide how we want to live? We call this series Believe, right? But believe is an action word. Believe means you have to do something. So when we have all this thinking knowledge, all this head knowledge, it's got to travel the 18.5 inches or less down from your head to your heart, so that it makes a difference. So God is not with you if you're not with God. So everything I'm saying is, if you're not with God, it doesn't pertain. And that's why God wants us as believers in what God has said, and sometimes we don't understand it, but we want to tell others so that they can know that God is with them and they can realize the with us God. Ezekiel, he is a prophet in the Old Testament, came before Jesus. He writes of a city in heaven. The name of the city will be called The Lord is There. The name of the city tells us something about God. It means God lives with us, his people. He makes his home with us in our lives and in our families, in the church. He wants to be with us no matter where you are or how you feel or whether it is day or night. The Lord is there and he always knows where you are. And he is right there with you. So we serve a personal God, not a robot, not one that says, stand up for me, I'm not concerned about you. If you die, if you are shot, if you just fall over today, I don't care. But we serve one that says, I know the plans I have for you. And they're plans for your best. I promise that these trials and temptations I'm going to be using for your good. To those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And in Romans 8, at the very end of that chapter, he says, I am convinced, well, this is Paul actually talking for us about God. I am convinced that life and death, demons or angels, the present or even the future, or any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you want to know why? Because he saw it all before he created it. He saw it all and said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all can turn to me and have eternal life. That's the truth about our personal God. And if you ever have questions, let me know. I'd be glad to talk. And yeah, I don't have all the answers. And yeah, I'm still an introvert. But God has allowed me to learn, and he has given me a heart that wants to serve you and love you. So I want to talk if you need to. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you have stuck with us. That garden was destroyed at the beginning because of our sin. And sin has just stayed here in our little earthly, not paradise. We have lots of problems here, God. But it's really comforting to know that you're with us. Are we with you? Thank you that at the end of time, you are restoring that garden. And that we will be with you again in perfection. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you wouldn't mind standing, I have one more slide and a benediction for you. And benediction is like a blessing. And because I'm a living person that has sought God and I have a soul, I believe God's blessings work better than a robot who does not. So Philippians 1 verse 6 is where our benediction comes out of. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Some things don't make sense to us, but it doesn't mean that God's not on the throne. It does mean that he is a personal God and he loves you. I'm glad you came. Next week we're talking about why he came, and even greater on how he has paid the ransom for us.